All right. If you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, as we continue our study in the Gospel of John and our look at the trial of Jesus. And I want you to remember as we look through the Word of God together this morning, be reminded and be encouraged of God's great love for you that compelled Him to go to the cross for you. God loves you and you can trust Him today. He's completely sovereign, and we're going to see that as we encounter the Lord in His Word together today. Now, by way of quick review, you remember that Jesus knew that these were His last moments of His earthly ministry, that He was going to, as He had told His disciples many times, He was going to give His life and be handed over to evil men, that He would be crucified, that He would be buried, that He would rise again on the third day. These events are now transpiring before us in the Word of God. These events that are transpiring are the most important events in all of human history. They are the most important events of your life. They have everything to do with you. Please listen as we journey through this portion of Scripture, not only today, but as we encounter not only the trial of Jesus, but the cross of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These events are transpiring before our eyes in God's Word. And we do well when we understand of God's great love, His plan, and His purposes for our lives. Jesus had been with His disciples in the upper room, and then after He offers this high priestly prayer on their behalf and our behalf, He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, just across the Kidron Valley outside of the gate there in Jerusalem. And it is there that after He prays to the Father that He is arrested, He allows Himself to be bound and to be taken and to be led away. He's taken into the court of the high priest, and there begins this trial. It's really six mini trials that would unfold over the next 9 hours. Jesus had kept the Passover that evening. Now, as you read in commentaries and try to figure out different timelines, I'm going to speak from the traditional timeline perspective. And in that time, it would have been after sunset on Thursday is when we would consider it turning to Friday. Roman time would be more like midnight, and some would even say it's daybreak the morning of Friday that begins Friday. But Jesus kept the Passover with His disciples on that Friday evening, what we would consider Thursday evening, after sunset, He kept the Passover. And then they went to the garden. And then from 9 p.m., what we would consider Friday, Good Friday, all the way up until 6 a.m., what we would consider Friday morning, would be this time we pick up on here. Jesus was arrested. He would be taken to the Jewish religious leaders. First, He would go to Annas, and then He would go to Caiaphas, the acting high priest installed by Rome. And then He would be there with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body there. This is all taking place overnight, leading into Friday morning. And when the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, realized, but how are we actually going to execute Him? They didn't care about justice. They just wanted to see Jesus killed. They had been plotting to murder Him. They realized that they were going to have to involve Rome, for Rome had the authority to exercise capital punishment, and they had taken that right away from the Jewish people. And so they bring Him to Pilate. Pilate says, I find no fault in Him. They're trying to give Him all these reasons. And as they're speaking, they mention something about Jesus being a Galilean, and He says, well, then send Him to Herod. That's where Herod has jurisdiction, just north. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, and Herod had desired to see Jesus, so they send him to Herod, and Herod doesn't really find any fault with him. Nonetheless, he abuses him. He's punched and beat up and then sent back to Pilate. And that's the sixth and final phase of this trial that we have beginning in chapter 19 and verse 1. And so we read here, it says, "So then Pilate, he took Jesus and he scourged him." Now I have to admit to you, the first several times I was reading through and even studying through John, I just kind of read through verse 1 and was moving on. But I want to pause here together and just help us to understand what is taking place. Jesus has already been punched. They ripped out his beard. He's been abused. And now here, Pilate sends him out to be scourged. Jesus was scourged. Most of us kind of process that and say, well, that means they took him out and they whipped him with some leather whips for a little while. But it's so much more excruciating than that. When someone was scourged, they were tied to a post, they were stripped down, and the soldiers would take these wooden handles that had these leather belt-like protrusions coming out of them, three or four leather protrusions that had fragments of metal or bones that actually were sharp and served like fish hooks to strip the flesh away. Now, in Israel or Judaism, they would give somebody 39 lashes. They would stop one short of 40 as if to exercise and demonstrate mercy. Rome knew no such kindness. So these Roman soldiers would take these whips, and when Jesus was scourged, as they would beat him as he was tied to the post with his skin exposed, these leather thongs would come across his chest and his arms and his legs and his back, and they would have not just one soldier but two to take turns, and as the whips would come across, it would literally peel the flesh and lacerate the body and cut through as he was being scourged. And blood was everywhere. And this would go on. Historians would document how oftentimes victims would bleed out right there. This was meant to weaken and humiliate the prisoner. Oftentimes it was described that it would pull off the flesh so that the organs were exposed, the muscles were exposed, veins were exposed, and even to the bone. And so Jesus was scourged. And I'm asking myself, why would Jesus allow himself to endure such punishment that he's beaten so badly that Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 says that he was marred, his appearance was marred, that he wasn't even recognizable? Why did he endure this when we've already seen in the scriptures that he had legions of angels he could have called at any moment who would have delivered him? He could have spoken at any moment and ended it all and returned to glory. Why would he allow himself to be punished? And why would he suffer so deeply at the hands of sinful men? It's very important for us to understand how deeply he suffered, but the reason why he suffered was because of his great love for you. His great and amazing love. He was determined to go to the cross, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin is death, and he's taking our place. They had learned in the Hebrew scriptures and taught now in the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it had to be the divine crimson red blood of God himself that would be shed in order to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. Why did he endure this suffering and shame? Because of his great love for you. He took your place, your punishment and your suffering. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and these long thorns were placed and crushed into his skull, the crown of thorns on his head. And they're mocking him. And they put on him a purple robe, which represented royalty. Do you see how they're mocking him with a crown that belongs to a king and a purple robe that speaks of royalty? And then they continue in their mocking and they say, "Hail, king! He's a king! Give him a crown and a purple robe," and cry out, "Hail, king!" in the way that they would say, "Hail, Caesar." But here they're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They mocked him and struck him with their hands. He was punched and he was abused. They ripped out his beard. They spit in his face. And Pilate then went out of the praetorium, which was his residence, the governor's headquarters. You see, the Jewish religious leaders, they didn't want to come in lest they be unclean and do something wrong, right? And so they wanted to be able to be clean for the Passover, but their hearts were evil. And so they were outside, and Pilate would walk out and speak to them. Jesus was inside, and Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him, Jesus, out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Well, wait a minute. If he's innocent, then you're required to set him free if you find no fault in him. And once again, we see time and time again, this trial is rigged, it's illegal, they were violating the law. Time and time again. But in part, Pilate wanted to have Jesus scourged so that maybe the Jewish people and the religious leaders would have some form of sympathy and pity, that they say, "That's enough." And so in verse 5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Can't you see he's already been punished? And that should be enough. And that was Pilate's opinion. But that opinion was not shared by the Jewish religious leaders. Look in verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.'" Pilate was very much desiring to get this off his plate. "I think he's an innocent man. I find no fault in him," Pilate would say. And maybe the words that were communicated to him from his wife when she said, "I've suffered many things in a dream about this man," have nothing to do with this just man. She said he was a just man. Even Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The thief on the cross knew and said that Jesus was innocent. And we know that he was innocent. The innocent one is suffering. And yet they cried out for him to be crucified. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." But the Jews answered Pilate and said, "Well, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die." Perhaps they're referring to Leviticus 24:16, the punishment for blasphemy, claiming to be God or to be equal with God would be to die. But you remember last time we were together in John 18:31, they had acknowledged, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," not because our law doesn't say so, but Rome won't allow us to. So now, Rome, you have to do something. And so they plant in Pilate's mind this idea, he's claiming to be God, equal to God, a son of God. He's claiming to be a king and stirring up the people. There's an insurrection. You have to do something. So we see the Jew says, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die, but we can't do anything about it." But he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He acknowledged it, and he did. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went back again into the praetorium where Jesus was. And he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" He didn't know as much as others did. He wasn't familiar with the Hebrew scriptures the way that the religious leaders, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, were. So he's asking Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you not speaking with me?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have the power to release you?" Now, that's actually a true statement. And Jesus isn't going to debate the truthfulness of that statement. He's just going to help him to understand something. Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power." It's not that you don't have it, but you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. In other words, you do have power to free me. You do have the power to crucify me, but it's because I gave it to you. The only reason you have any power or jurisdiction is because God granted it to you from above. So you better choose wisely then. If you have that power, you better choose wisely. Now listen, that speaks to each one of us. Every one of us, God has given a little bit of jurisdiction and authority. And you didn't have to be here today. You could have done something else. You can spend the money that God has given you on what you want to. I recognize that. You can spend your time and your money and the talents that God has given you, your wisdom. You can spend those things on selfish endeavors. Just live for yourself. And you could even live in such a way that opposes the word and the will of God. You have the ability to make choices. So choose wisely. Rather, choose and determine to live your life and spend your time, your talents, and your treasures and the authority, the power that he has given you in whatever arena that is, to the glory of God, to advance the kingdom of God. While you have that little bit of time on this side of eternity, set your sights on things above. So Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Choose wisely." But Jesus added and he said, "Therefore, the one who delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Now, this doesn't let Pilate off the hook. He's still accountable for the choices that he's making, to be sure. But there are others who knew more, and he's speaking about degrees of guilt here. Some have speculated that he was referring to Judas. Judas had spent 3 years with him, and yet he betrayed Jesus. His guilt is greater. And what about Caiaphas? Probably referring to Caiaphas. He's the one who had jurisdiction and authority. He was the one who was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. He had revelation given to him, and yet he stood against Jesus. "And therefore, the one who delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Now, after these words from Jesus, we read in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." That was his desire. Let's just end this thing. He's already been scourged. Let's let him go. He's trying to release him, but that desire did not last long because he could not get away with that light choice of pleasing both Jesus and the world. You see, the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man Jesus, if you let him go, you are not Caesar's friend." Man, make a choice. What would you choose? To be friends with Caesar, to line up and to stand with Caesar, or to stand with Jesus? Which would you do? Which will you do? That's a choice that now presents itself to each one of us. Not the middle ground of, yeah, I love to run with the world, and I do all these things in the world, and I'm a worldly guy, but on Sunday I just come in and lift up holy hands, and that's how it is. No, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. As persecution comes upon this land, like it is in many places around the world, you make a choice. Who do I stand with? And even if it costs me. Now, Pilate has to make a choice here. Man, I want to be Caesar's friend. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want to get along in this world, and I want to do all these things so that the world loves me and I love the world. But then, what about my relationship with God? And so there's a choice. They added, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So that's it. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, then he made his choice. I want you to make a choice today to stand with Jesus, regardless of the cost. I'm not telling you to run around and beat everybody over the head with the Bible. That's not the picture of grace that God would have his people. We want to be salt and light and always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, but do so with gentleness and respect that we might represent Christ in a lost and dying world. You have to make your choice. Is it the world or is it Jesus? You choose this day. You choose this day. As it's been said time and time again throughout the history of humanity. Maybe you would say like Joshua, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Pilate makes his choice. When he heard the saying, he brought Jesus out and he sat down in the judgment seat. There was a judgment seat in which he would render a decision, and that was in the place that is called the pavement, a place of decision making, in Hebrew called Gabbatha. And Pilate made his decision. And it sets the scene here in verse 14, the setting there. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, about 6 a.m., there on Good Friday, a time in which the preparation of the Passover is taking place. At that moment, as the Lamb of God is bleeding and shedding his blood, they're preparing thousands of Passover lambs for the Passover and slaughtering them while the Lamb of God is staying right there being judged and examined. 6 a.m. Passover, Jerusalem. And Pilate said to the Jews, there he is in this moment in Jerusalem, and he says, behold your king. And he is the king. He presents him to Israel and he says, behold your king. The bloodied, beaten king presented to the people, the suffering Messiah that Isaiah wrote about 700 years prior to this moment. And here's the king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. We don't want him. Crucify and kill him. And Pilate said to them again, shall I crucify your king? Think about your answer. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests, the religious leaders spoke up. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And this is an official rejection of Christ, a refusal to acknowledge him as Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah. We would rather have Caesar than Jesus. We don't want Jesus, we want Caesar. The official rejection of the Jewish people, of their Messiah and their king. We have no king but Caesar. The one who has oppressed us, the one who has put us in bondage. Yeah, we want him, we don't want this Jesus. And then we read here in verse 16, and then Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Pilate made a choice. He had the power to set him free or to have him crucified. We read in verse 16, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and they led him away. And they're going to lead him away to the cross on this Friday. And this leads us not just from the prayer of Jesus to the trial of Jesus, but now, next time, to the cross of Jesus. But while I want you to understand all that the Lord did for you, I want you to be encouraged by this. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is acting and standing in your behalf, taking your place, because he knew there was no other way for you to have the forgiveness of sin and to be restored and redeemed into a right relationship with God. As Peter would say, you've been bought with a price, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but you were redeemed and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one who loves you, not this world. He's the one who died for you. He's the one that made a way, and nobody else can. You don't have forgiveness of sin and restored into a relationship with God by your good works, not by being a good person, not by your religion. That can't bridge the gap. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses you. And here we see Christ. But let me ask you, I want you to consider this as we close today. Let me ask you the question, so who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Was it Pilate? We can certainly say, yes, it was Pilate. He's the one, in his own words, he acknowledged, I have the authority to set you free or to crucify you. And then we read in verse 16 that Pilate made a decision and he had Jesus crucified. Pilate was guilty. How about the Romans? The Romans were the ones who actually crucified Jesus. As we read in Matthew 27, verses 27 through 37. And crucifixion was a Roman method of execution, authorized and carried out by the Romans. The Roman governor, Pilate, was the one who sentenced Jesus. It was the Roman troops that raised the cross, and it was a Roman soldier that pierced the side of Jesus. It was the Roman soldiers that drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. The Roman soldiers, yeah, they were guilty. How about the Jewish people? They were there, and they were the ones who shouted out along with the religious leaders. They shouted out, crucify him, crucify him, as he stood before Pilate. They shouted for Barabbas to be set free, not Jesus. They wanted Barabbas, the thief and the murderer, to be released instead of Jesus. And Peter spoke of this in Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 through 23 when he told the men of Israel, the people of Israel, you have taken by lawless hands and you have crucified and put to death Jesus of Nazareth. The Jewish people were certainly guilty. What about the Jewish leaders? There's no question. As we've studied through the Gospel of John, we've seen that they have been plotting to kill Jesus for over a year. They were the ones who were responsible for Jesus' death. Matthew 26, verses 3 through 4 tells us that the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled together to the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas, and they consulted so that they might take Jesus by guile and kill him. That was their desire. But let me suggest to you a little bit of a different angle of this. Why did Jesus die? Let me suggest that it was my sin that compelled him to go to the cross. Let me suggest it was the sins of his people. You see, he died to pay the debt and the penalty for my sins and for your sins. Romans 5:8 says that God proved his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. because of our sin, that caused him and his love compelled him to go to the cross to die. And we who have come to Christ by faith then are guilty of his blood shed on the cross for us. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. For if his people had never sinned, he would have never died. And that is certainly a way to consider that. And to that I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to endure the suffering and the shame and go to the cross for your people because you love them. Let me also suggest to you that it may have been the Father. You see, in all of this, we must remember that it's not because of men, but God is the one who is sovereign. And that all of this was done, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that it was done in the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God didn't make any mistakes. God knew this from eternity past, that Jesus would be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so it was done by God to achieve God's great purpose. We read in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord, it pleased the Father to crush him, Jesus. It pleased the Father to crush him, putting him to grief. And so the Father was certainly involved in this. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, that is the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. But lastly, let me say this. While it was Satan who was stirring up the crowd and deceiving the people and the religious leaders, and they shouted, "Crucify him," while it was Satan's goal to get Jesus to the cross, I want you to remember that it was also Jesus' goal to get to the cross. It was Jesus' goal, and he was determined that he was going to go to the cross. And I want you to see and be reminded of God's love, his sovereignty. Jesus himself said, as we've seen in John chapter 10, verse 18, and listen to these words, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me." Wow. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to pick it back up. It is Jesus is the one. Ah, before you think the Roman Empire rolled over him or religion gone astray had rolled over him, I want you to remember it was Jesus who made the choice because of his great love for you. To glorify the Father, to uphold the Word of God, and to uphold the law which God had spoken. Righteousness and judgment were upheld, and yet his great love, his mercy and grace was upheld and demonstrated at the cross as well. It was Jesus who decided, "I'm going to do this," not somebody doing it to me. This is not a passive role. This is God taking charge. He's the one who's sovereign, and he's the one who laid down his life for you on purpose, for a purpose, because he loves you. And he knew you could not make it apart from him. And so when we read this passage, you know of God's amazing love for you, his amazing suffering and sacrifice for you, because there was no other way than God stepping out of glory and coming on in the likeness of men and going to the cross. He was determined to go to the cross, and no one took his life from him. He laid it down, and he picked it right back up. And so, though this is a tough passage, when we see the suffering of our great God and Savior, you be encouraged that he knows what he's doing. Because you're looking at the world today and you're going, "What's happening? The election, ISIS, craziness all over the world. God has lost control. God's not sovereign anymore. Don't believe that for a second. Everything is happening and unfolding just as we have read in Acts 2:23, that all of this is done according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He loves you. He's in control of every detail of your life, everything that's going on in the world. And as we sing, His truth is marching on. And it will come together. The Lord will return, and the Lord will take His people to be with Him forevermore. Just like He has said, it will happen. Because God is faithful. Amen. Let us remember the Word of God as we live out our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this great Word to us today. Your Word is truth. I pray, O God, that we would trust You more, that we would be earnest to live for You, that our choices would reflect the faith that we truly have. Lord, bless Your people. May we hear these words and not forget them. These are Your words. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.